get yourself in a real interesting conversation just by bringing up Facebook. I know a lot of us are familiar with Facebook. Some of us have no idea what I'm talking about at all this morning when I say Facebook. Some of you, you know, you put up with Facebook. You spend a little bit of time on it and you communicate with family and look at pictures and, you know, you put up with it and all that. It's more of the younger generation's thing to you, but you put up with it. Some of us, we spend a lot of time on Facebook. And I'm not going to mention those of us that spend all that time on Facebook, but we spend some time there. Ari's got his hand up there over there in the corner. Facebook, it's very, very interesting. And for those of you that don't know anything, and by the way, my lesson isn't about Facebook, okay? But those of you who don't know anything about it, it has to do with computers. You basically have your own, it's kind of like your own website where people that know you, that you accept, that become your friends, you can basically communicate back and forth and they can see your page and you can see their page. Whatever's going on, you post scriptures, let's say, or you have a picture of a baptism, let's say. And people can go to that page and they can see that in Facebook. It's kind of interesting. And I'm a little behind on the time. I am on Facebook, as I've told you. I don't spend a lot of time, but I do use it periodically to put something positive on there to try to glorify God. But it's really interesting to me because here you have this caption on your computer, on your page, that says, "People you may know." And then it'll say, John Doe. It'll say Susie Smith. It'll say Jesus Christ. Not really Jesus, but I'm just using that. It'll give you names of people you may know. And then under that it says, there's a little caption that says, add friend. At least that's what mine says, add friend. So you can click on that and you can add that person as your friend. And so now when you post John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, now John Doe, your friend, who you've just added, can see that. He can see what's going on in your life, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. But you know, I was thinking about Facebook this week, and I was thinking about our relationship with God and how we post things to the world. And I had to ask myself the question, what does your post say? Not literally, not what's on Facebook, but by your life. What does it say? What does your life post? As the world looks at you, who does it say is your friend? Can they look at your life and say, you know what? I think Jesus is his friend. What's your life post? We're going to spend our time in one of my favorite stories. I can relate so well to Peter. Can't you? We all, in a way, can relate to different people, characters in the Bible. Probably all of them, because they're all human. And they all have their strengths. And they all had their weaknesses. Peter being one of those. And we're going to look at Peter this morning. A great passage. I want you to turn to Luke 22. And I'll bring you up to where we're at. Luke 22. If you don't know the timeline here, we're hours from the cross. Jesus' hour is here. It's time for the Son of Man to be delivered up, to die on the cross, what he came to this earth to fulfill. This is going to be Luke 22. We are going to start in verse 54. But let me bring us up to that point. So they're in the garden. Remember the story. The disciples are there with them. Jesus is grieved to the point of death. Probably exhaustion has set in. They're very tired, we know that. Probably emotional. There's probably more and more confusion as the time goes on in the mind of the disciples as to what is really taking place here. And Jesus says, I want you to pray. You remember the story. I want you to pray. And each time they fell asleep, just like me. I'd probably been snoring. I'd have been the first one out, you know. And finally, Jesus says, the time has come. It is time. And I don't know exactly the order. Different gospel accounts will say different things. There's little bits and pieces that you can add to it. But we read in one account that the multitudes from the chief priests and the elders of the people, a multitude of people, I don't know how many to be exact, came to arrest Jesus. Now, you remember who the instigator of that was, right? Judas, the disciple of Jesus, one of them, who Jesus said earlier, somebody is going to betray me. He goes and he kisses Jesus, and there's that betraying kiss that we've often heard about. And he gives Jesus away. And they take him, and it all begins to unfold. What's your mind like in a moment like that? I don't know. I can only imagine. I know one thing, when I read the apostles' lives, I'm thankful I'm not one of them, that the Spirit used me and I wrote my life, or somebody wrote my life story of the things that I did in my faith and all of my mess ups and all of my denying of Jesus. This is Peter. It's a horrendous moment, but it's also, I think, one of the greatest transitions, the transition to me in Peter's life. Verse 54. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away, brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following. Notice this, don't miss this. Peter was following at a distance. Again, I don't know all the meaning here. I don't know all the reason. But we know at this moment, probably again, confusion. Probably even some fear now. It's not happening the way he thought it was going to happen. And now Jesus is arrested. He sees the situation he's in. And perhaps he has some fear that he is going to be in the same boat. God is not the author of confusion. Peter probably processed to rely more and more and more on his own understanding and not on God's. Now, I'm not here to say I would be any different. I probably wouldn't even have been there. How to run before Peter? But just try to put yourself in the situation. Peter followed at a distance, verse 55. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, you're familiar with this story. Had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, probably saw him in the garden, possibly, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But what did Peter do? Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. He isn't my friend. A little later, verse 58, another saw him and said, "You're one of them too." But Peter said, "Man," I just notice the progression here. "Woman, I don't know him. Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began, verse 59, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." They recognized him. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed, a rooster crowed. Now let's go back for a moment. Notice Peter. If you look at other accounts, it actually says that Peter cursed. Whatever he said was not very nice. It wasn't just, "I don't know him. Man, I don't know him. Woman, I don't know him." He denied Jesus, and he cursed and he swore. Peter. Now, I know it's very easy to run and say, "Well, Peter was just a coward here now." And perhaps at this moment he was. But you know what? Earlier we know Peter was ready to fight. I believe there was a moment in which Peter would have gone to death for Jesus. He even said it, didn't he? Verse 33 of chapter 22. He said to him, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And I don't think those were just words. He meant it. Remember, he drew out his sword in the garden and he chopped off the slave's ear, right, of the high priest. He was ready to go to blows, to go to war for Jesus, his Lord. But it didn't happen that way, did it? Verse 34 of chapter 22, Jesus said, "Peter, I say to you, the cock will crow today, or will not crow today, until you have denied me three times that you know me." Woman, I don't know him. Man, I am not. Man, I don't know what you are talking about. I don't know Jesus. Imagine being in Peter's shoes. Verse 61 of chapter 22. And after, it said immediately as he was speaking, the cock crowed. And verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." The look. You ever had the look? You probably remember something like that when you were children, right? Dad ever give you the look? You never had a look before, Don? I think we all had that look, and he didn't have to speak, did he? Kind of actions speak louder than words, and in that moment, those actions, his look alone spoke louder than anything that could ever be said. I don't know what his look was like. I'm sure he was disappointed, but he knew. I'm sure he felt betrayed. Somebody that should have been had his back all along, and that probably was one of the first ones that did from have his back when moments arose. Not this time. I wonder what the look was like. I know it had to have been a look of disappointment, but it had to be a look of redeeming love. To me, I find that in this story, and it is so beautiful, and I think it is a major part of this story that sometimes can be overlooked. Verse 62, notice what he said. It says, "And he went out and he wept bitterly." And I think that was Peter's greatest response. His greatest response. Three strikes, you're out, right? Not in Christianity. In baseball, maybe in our world, yes, but not in Christ. And Peter would say, thank God because of that. Because the idea and the wording here is Peter had a heart of remorse. Peter had a heart of repentance. It's a very interesting study, and I challenge you to do this. Go study Peter's response, and go study Judas's response. There's a difference. Peter's heart was broken because he broke the Lord's heart. I'm not so sure that was the case with Judas. I don't know. I'm not the judge. I know Judas ended it. You know the story. Peter did not. For what happens later on? After the crucifixion, Jesus is buried in a tomb. He's resurrected out of the tomb by the very power of God, and he appears, remember, to the disciples. He appeared to them and others for over a period of 40 days. 40 days. And then there's an interesting story that really touches me in John 21. John chapter 21, Peter is now fishing with other disciples in his boat because that was his trade. And he's stripped down for work, the text says, and he's throwing his net, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is on the shore. John 21, I'm not going to read it. You can go there. It's towards the end there. I'm not sure exactly which verse it is, but he's on the shore there. Jesus, and he tells the disciples and Peter, he said, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They're not catching anything. So what do? They cast it, and what happens? There's a massive catch. So much fish that the boat begins to sink, and Peter recognizes who that is. The Peter who denied Jesus? Yes. The Peter who was probably confused and still uncertain of what was going on, and now he sees his Lord, his resurrected Lord? It is an absolutely amazing story. And then what happens? Three times, and I don't even think that is a coincidence. Peter denied three times. And then three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Wait a minute, he just denied him. "You know I love you, Lord." He said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, my people." He says it a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Oh, it must have just crushed him every time. "Feed my sheep." Thirdly, again, repeating himself, "Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs, feed my sheep." He began to learn the valuable lesson that Jesus had spoke before, that all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love each other, others are going to know you are a follower of Jesus. What does your life post? What does your life post? Is it posting that Kurt Hewitt knows Jesus? There's been times it hasn't. Don't get me wrong. And I accept that, and I confess it, and I repent, and have. Our life is a life of repentance, isn't it? We live it out in our, it's a constant change of mind and change of action. But how today, how is our post? What does our life show? I've got 3 points in conclusion as I want to put out the practical application that I found in this lesson about knowing Him. I do not know Him. One is our commitment, church. Our commitment. A lacking commitment to one another. If we lack in our commitment to the body of Christ, that is one way in which we say, I really don't know Him. Because I'm not doing what He wants me to do. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let's see, Christ, He's the head of the church, right? That's what it says, not physically, head. He's the central command. Colossians 1:18. Members of the church are called, Ephesians 5:22 and following, the body. Now, I don't see that, but I know we are individually members, and we are, it says, the body of Christ, not body. The body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 32. And last I checked, my body is walking around with my head. I mean, that would be kind of comical if it wasn't. Now, if you talk to my mom and my stepdad and my family, they might have said when I was young, that wasn't the case. I was not walking around with my head. But now I am. And you know what happens to the body happens to the head? Just think of your body. And what happens to the head happens to the body. We really have to see this. We really have to understand it. Because if I refuse to take care of the head or the body, I'm not taking care of the other side of it. When I refuse to love and refuse to serve and refuse to do the good that I know to do, I'm refusing Christ. There's no other way to look at it. He is the head, and we are the body. So in a way, I deny Him. And I say, I don't know. I don't know Him. And you know what? See what following at a distance will give us? Don't follow at a distance. Be close. Learn from Peter. This leads me to the idea of volunteerism, because we talk about that from time to time in our commitment. And volunteerism is not permission from the Lord Jesus Christ to be non-committal to the rest of the body. We have volunteered for what? I thought, imagine if my foot wants to go and do something, and it says that we got to go here and we got to go do this and that, but the leg says, nah, I really don't want to. I'm just a volunteer. Kind of comical, isn't it? You're not going to get anywhere, are you? It's together. It's together. One of the greatest efforts of volunteerism that I know is our military men and women volunteering. Some of you may know people that have given their lives. one that really touches my heart is when you read about Pearl Harbor and those young men, not even 20 years old, saying, I will go for my country, for my family, for my friend. Even if they didn't understand all the ramifications, that they went and they volunteered. And I suppose that when they were under heavy enemy fire, and when they were in the trenches, and the others said, you need to get my back, Don. Don didn't say, I really can't, I'm just a volunteer. And we're in a greater war than any war that has ever been waged on land. If you believe this, we're in a greater war. The battle of good and evil. And we know an enemy is looking. Let's make sure our actions post, I am a friend of Jesus. And post to one another. Secondly, and this one's a shorter point, interaction with those in the world. We got to be careful. Not just young people, all of us. We can tell the world by our interaction. And I'm not saying we're not allowed to be around anybody in the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world, right? So we're going to be around it. But our improper interaction with the world can post to the world, we don't know him. We don't know him. That's why we have to be careful of our influence, as the teens learned this morning with Ron in his class. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's for me too. Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, 2 Timothy 4:16, to pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. And as you do this, you ensure salvation for yourself and also for those that hear you. Thank goodness, though, thank goodness that our mess-ups, even our denying, and even our lack at times of commitment, doesn't mean we're out. Didn't mean that for Peter, our last point. The greatest point of this, in my estimation, that was seen in Peter's response, that he wept bitterly. The greatest response, that he repented in his heart. That he turned himself towards God. And I believe Peter was saved. Look, he became one of the greatest apostles, didn't he? The Spirit directed him, the Spirit of God. You know, the beautiful thing about all this story is that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your denying of Jesus has been, even though the rooster has crowed and he gives you the look, and he's looking, you choose how you're going to respond. And my prayer is that we all, whether we're Christians or not, have the heart of Peter, to weep over our sin bitterly, and follow him closely. That's the lesson this morning, and we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song, and anybody has the opportunity to come forward, whether it's prayer, whether you're ready to come to Jesus by faith, be united with Christ, receiving forgiveness of sins, that is the opportunity you have this morning. If you need encouragement, whatever it is, will you stand and come as we sing?